So with that, I'm going to kick off our time here with looking at the website. I just want to show you how to navigate this, and then we won't look at this again. But if you go to the website, and I put that in your in the email that I sent to you this afternoon, and it's also on the in the little business card things in the back, if you pick that up. You can go to timelesstruthfortoday.com. And it, when you go to that site, this is the current study that's in the Discovery class. And the one for our group will be in the library. So if you click on the library, it will open up to this. And if you go, if you look here, these are studies that are available in the New Testament. These are studies that I have in the Old Testament. These are topical, and these are manuals. So if you look under topical, it's right here, Prophecy Grow Group. These will be, this will be the log of the classes that we have here. So we're going to have, I've got two charts up here. I've got a one on the tribulation and one on a timeline chart that we'll start into next week. And this is the one that we're going to be looking at tonight. This is some end time prophecy. So this is the sheet that you have here in front of you. I printed it because it's a lot easier in color. So I printed that for you. If you miss a week, you can get the notes here. And I'm also going to put the audio. I'm recording this right now, and the audio will be right here under Lesson 1 for Week 1, Lesson 2, and so forth. So that's those are available, and this is the one here for... let me back up here for just 1 minute. This tribulation chart... we'll just pull this one up. This chart, it looks kind of busy, but I'm going to, it's, we're going to take it in pieces, and so we'll go through each one of those things kind of one by one. So this is the full chart. We're going to look at what we have on the chart is we're going to look at where things are right now, where things are going to be in the millennium, and what connects now with the millennium is the tribulation period. And we're going to look in, and at the scriptural passages and say, okay, let's track the church through this process. Where is the church now? Where is the church going to be? And where is the church in the tribulation? And then let's look at God's wrath. What is happening as far as God's wrath is concerned? We've got one to look at the Jews as a nation, one to look at the Gentiles as nations, and the last one is to look at Satan. So we're going to kind of look, we have the capability of looking at each one of those things as a specific line item. We're not going to look at this particular one tonight. We're going to jump over here to this one, and we're going to start with the first study, which I've entitled "The Wrath and the Hope," and we're going to be looking at three different biblical terms. The three terms are the Day of the Lord, the Millennial Kingdom, and the Catching Away. Now, the reason I chose those three are because they are critical terms. They are terms that are used throughout the scriptures. And if you have a grasp of those three terms, it's part of the key to put in the lock to unlock a lot of prophecies. So we're gonna focus on these three. And the first one is the Day of the Lord, and before we start that, I think we ought to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get ourselves into gear here. Lord, I'm so thankful for you, so thankful for your word. Where would we be without the word of God? We are so thankful for the written word of God, and most of all for the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you guide and direct and bless each part of our time together. We just commit it to you with thanksgiving and anticipation. We just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our understanding so that we would be able to grasp what the Word has to say. And I pray, Lord, that you would hide me so that I would not flavor this. Let it be the Word and the Word alone. Thank you for this time. May you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the Day of the Lord, and here's a principle, a Bible study principle that you can kind of put down for yourself. If you're going to study a new term, a new phrase, a topic of some sort, get yourself a concordance and look at all the references. Actually, for the Day of the Lord, there are between 26 and 28 references, depending on how you count them, in the whole Scripture. I've included 13 of them on your sheet here, and I'll talk in a minute here about why. But one of the things that you can do with a concordance is find the first reference. Very often, a good Bible teacher taught me this, and I'm afraid I can't tell you who it is because I don't remember. But a good observation is that the first reference often has the key to that phrase through the whole Scripture. The first time I heard that, I thought, that sounds like a bunch of hooey. And so I started keeping track. You know, I started this, did this term and this, and you know, it works. Most of the time, the very first reference has the fundamental keys to that phrase in the Scriptures. The very first reference to the Day of the Lord is in Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 through 13. Now, one of the reasons why I have put this on your sheet and given you the handout this way is I have found, as I've been teaching this in the past, how many of you here actually use a New American Standard? Nobody. I do. Okay, a couple more. How many NIVs? Okay, NIVs. And King James? NET Bible, NET, New English Standard? Okay, so you can tell we've got a lot of diversity here. One of the things that's difficult is when you're teaching, if you're studying, if your reference is not the same as what I have on the pay, on the sheet, it's confusion. So, for this part of the study, we're all going to be on this page. We're all going to be on the New American Standard, and if you have a different translation, that's fine. Some of the wording will be a little bit different. Maybe the order of the words will be different, different translations. But the fundamentals on the New American Standard are pretty solid. So we're going to start with looking at the Day of the Lord, and we're going to do so in the New American Standard. And by the way, I really covet any questions or inputs as we go along. If there's something that you don't understand, please feel free to fire. If it's a long question, I'll probably dodge it. Otherwise, I'll do my best to answer it. So I want you to look at this first passage. Just take a moment and read that passage. And look for those things. Now, I have highlighted some things here. I put those highlights in for myself. I wanted to make sure that we at least talked about these during our time here. But I want you to kind of look at that passage and ask yourself if you were in an elevator and somebody said, "Can you tell me what the Day of the Lord is?" What would you say? You only have an elevator trip to, you know, this is the elevator speech. What would you say? Just looking at this verse, just this passage, verses 6 through 13, what would you say?
You don't want to be there.
You don't want to be there, okay. Okay, I'll give you just a minute to look through that. You can underline, circle things that jump out at you. Okay. Verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Cruel with fury and burning anger to make of the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal men scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. What jumps out at you there?
Charlotte. God's wrath upon a sinful world.
God's wrath. And the operative point here, and I'm just going to kind of amplify what Charlotte said, the operative word here is God's wrath. Now, as you look in the Bible and you look at sources of wrath, there are really fundamentally three sources of wrath. First of all, there's man's wrath. Wars, violence, man's wrath against man. That's one kind of wrath. The second kind of wrath is seen in passages like Job, in Daniel, other throughout, and that is Satan's wrath. Satan and demons have a wrath against God, they have a wrath against the holy angels, and they have a wrath against anybody that lines up with God and the holy angels. So you have man's wrath, you have Satan's wrath, but this is none of those. This is what? This is God's wrath. And that's the third one. And as you might think, and as you might just kind of rank those, kind of in the order of their severity, man is probably at the bottom, Satan is next, but the one you really need to be fearful of is God's wrath. So, the destruction from the Almighty. What else? What else do you see? How widespread is this going to be? Worldwide. Does everybody see that? This is worldwide. I will punish the world. And then you notice down here, therefore I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. This is not wrath or judgment against Israel uniquely. It is not against the United States. It's not against Russia. It is against what? It's against the whole world. It's against the whole world. And why is it against the whole world? Look at what it says there.
Their arrogance.
Because of their arrogance. It says he will exterminate, he will remove their arrogance. What else? He will exterminate the sinners from it. One of the things that we're going to see as we go through the prophecies and the things of the end times is that God's wrath, you and I today are living in an incredible era, biblically speaking. We are living in an age, an era, that is called the age of grace by Bible students, the age of grace. It's the church age. But it's an age of grace in that during this period of time, it often seems like God's judgment is not falling when it should. How many of you ever, I mean, you read the paper, you see things happening, and you just think, why does God let this happen? Why doesn't He do something about this? And part of the reason is, as you get the picture in the book of the Revelation, it is an image of the evil things that are done. It's like they're being poured into a bowl. They're just being poured, and God is just pouring them in there. When it comes to this point, He is going to pour out His wrath. So it's going to come as an event. You and I, while we live in a fallen world and we see horrible things happen, there's nothing that we see today that is comparable to what this is. One of the things that I have seen and Ed, you mentioned Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is not the only one. He's one of many who believe that this tribulation period is already done. And he has a little bit a different twist on it. That person is called a preterist. And they believe that in AD 70, this happened, and that we are now in the millennial kingdom. And I just come back to this passage and say, are you kidding me? This has not happened. This has not happened. And it's going to happen. One of the things that was fascinating to me, and I've studied this for years, and I had never seen this until I put it together on this sheet. But I want you to notice, if you look down through the passages about the timing of this, what does it say in the very first sentence there? The day of the Lord
is near.
This was written almost 3,000 years ago. If it was near then, it must be nearer. And he just keeps repeating that, for the day of the Lord is coming. And then it comes down here, and we look at Ezekiel. The day of the Lord is near. Even the day of the Lord, it's near. And if you look down through these passages that I have on your sheet, that phrase is just repeated over and over again. It's near. It's coming. And I think that's one of the strong messages that is part of this particular thing. I will punish the world. The heavens are going to tremble. This is going to be something that is worldwide. We'll see in some other passages. I don't know whether we'll actually take the time to study those, but the earth is actually going to be moved out of its orbit. Put it another way, there's no way you're going to miss this one. There's no way you're going to miss this one. So, let's take a look at the next one to kind of make sure that we're getting the whole flow here. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord. And then there's that first word. What is it?
Wail.
Remember, that was the first word in Isaiah. Wail. Wail, Alas, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. And I want you to notice here a couple things, just to kind of reemphasize. The nearness of it, emphasized several times, repeated. It's near. It is very near. It is coming. And then the other thing is that the term, the day of the Lord, that is a phrase that is a biblical phrase. It is just as biblical as tribulation, as the crucifixion. I mean, it's a biblical term. You need to understand what that term means. And that's what we're trying to do here, is get a grip on what the day of the Lord is, because it is repeated over and over and over again, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New as well. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom for the who? For the nations. So is this, again, is it singular to Egypt or to America or to Russia? No, it's not. It's to the nations. A sword will come upon Egypt and anguish upon Ethiopia. Those were things that were very relevant to Israel at the time. But it's going to come for all the nations. Joel, the book of Joel, which is probably back there in the crispy part of your Bible, Joel has a lot to say about these end times. His prophecies are repeated over and over again, and we're going to look at a few of them here. Joel chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from Satan? No. From man? No. From the Almighty. It will come from the Almighty. It is unmistakable as we go through these prophecies that you can come to any conclusion other than this time, the day of the Lord, is a time of wrath that is poured out on the whole world, on all nations, and it is the Lord Himself who is doing this. Okay, page 2, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look at that. What is it that jumps out at you in that passage, in verses 1 and 2, that you see as being significant? It does sound like an alert, doesn't it? Sound an alarm. Blow a trumpet. Sound an alarm. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble. Again, the central word there, the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. And then that next to last sentence. What does that say? Never. Never been. Now, when you're thinking about never been anything like it, remember that this is after the flood. The flood wiped out everybody except those on the ark. And still, as the Lord writes this down, He says there has never been anything like this. Warning. Alarm. Never been anything like it. And does that sound like something that you've heard from the New Testament? I put that down in Matthew 24. when Jesus was with his disciples, and they had just asked him, Lord, what is it going to be like when you come? What will be the signs of your coming? And in the process of describing that, he said, then there will be great tribulation such has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Just exactly what it says in Joel. Nothing like this ever before. I remember talking with an individual who did not believe in the pre-trib rapture. He believed that the church would go through the tribulation. And he made this comment, and I thought, you know, that's interesting. His comment was this: the church, the believers, have always gone through the tribulations that this earth has had. And that's true. Believers have always gone through. I mean, they've always gone through it. But I just want to point something out to you, folks. This ain't like anything that's ever happened. Everybody got that down? This is not like anything. This is not like the Nazis persecuting the Jews. This is not like Noah and the flood. This is not like World War I, World War II. I don't care what you can conjure up in your mind as being horrible in this world, and there's plenty of fodder for that. There is nothing that has ever happened that is equivalent to this. That's the message in the day of the Lord. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. Jesus said, not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. One time event, unprecedented. No history reference, nothing to come back to. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. This is where he talks more about the solar impacts. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, I would just ask you to kind of circle this one in your mind or on your sheet or whatever, and particularly look at verse 31, because this is a marker that you can use when you come to the book of the Revelation. By the way, I'll just get on my soapbox here. It is not Revelations. It is the Revelation, singular. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a book of revelations. It is the revelation. When you come to the book of the Revelation, you see all kinds of things happening. You see the seven seals, you see the seven trumpets, you see the seven bowls, you see all that. And it's kind of like, well, where am I in this whole thing? Where is the day of the Lord? And here's a marker for you. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Everybody got that? So when you come to the book of the Revelation, and in particular when you get to Revelation chapter 6, when you look at the very last, the next last seal, the sixth seal, you will find that at that point, it is an exact description, an exact duplicate of this. This is what happens in the Revelation in chapter 6. And so we know that because of what Joel has told us, the day of the Lord as a term, as this event that we've been looking at, the day of the Lord, that has not yet started. Everybody got that? Because these things will happen before that. So the day of the Lord must be after that. I believe from studying the scriptures and from studying multiple Bible scholars, I believe the day of the Lord is coincident with the last half of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. We'll talk more about that later. Let me just pause here and before we get too far into this, any comments, questions? Yeah.
The only comment that I can muster up is, how could anyone survive? How could anyone escape this?
We'll talk about that. That's a very good question, and the answer is multiple. It is detailed in the Revelation. I'll just give you a kind of a quick snapshot. For Israel, Israel will be purged, and one third of the nation of Israel alive at that time will survive. And they will survive because the Lord will come down and meet with them face to face. They will meet directly with the Lord, and they will look at Him. And in Zechariah it says they're going to look at Him, and they're going to see the wounds in His hands, and the Jews are going to say, "Where did you get those wounds in your hand?" You see the blindness of it? They're coming to this totally blind. They have rejected their Messiah. And they're going, in that time, He is going to meet with them, and they're going to look at Him and say, "Where did you get those wounds?" And He's going to say, "I got them in the house of my friends." And then the blindness is going to be rolled off their eyes, and every one of them is going to get saved. Every one of them. And He's going to protect them. That's how they're going to survive. The Jews are going to survive. Now the Gentiles, a different story. And the book of the Revelation gives details about how the Gentiles are going to survive as well. Very good question. Because when you look at this, Jesus also made the comment that these days are going to be so bad that if they were not shortened, if God didn't cut them short, there would be no flesh saved alive on this earth. So your observation is exactly right. Any other comments or questions?
Well, it's so hard for me in thinking about this. It almost can make my stomach sick.
Yes.
Because when I think of, right now, I have a niece. Doesn't follow the ways of the Lord. She's sweet. She's 21. Got long blonde hair. She's bebopping around. She has a boyfriend. She's clueless about God's word. And what's it just, you just want to go up to him, shake him, and go, "No, please, please," you know? And it just takes your breath away.
Marcia, one of the things that I would comment, I think Andy, you kind of mentioned it too, is that we kind of live for the things that affect us, and we look at this as though, well, that's not going to affect me because, you know, and it, to a certain extent, it doesn't. I am amazed that the church globally in general does not talk about this. And one of the reasons why I believe the church does not talk about this is because of exactly what you said. If you really think about this and let it penetrate your heart, it makes you sick. And pastors don't like to make their congregation sick. It's not a popular thing to do. This is a hard message. It's a hard thing to understand. But the fact that you don't talk about it doesn't make it go away. This is the word of God, and it is going to happen. I personally believe that if you are trying to put a spirit of evangelism into believers, this is probably the strongest way to do it. If you let this sink in and let this grab your heart and understand what is facing people who have rejected Christ, it will put you on your knees begging God to bring them salvation. Well, let's go on. Amos. Amos says, alas. Now, what? This is kind of interesting. You kind of have to read between the lines here. Amos is one of the minor prophets, and as he was going along through Israel, there were Jews. Of course, this is all the only people that were really reading this at the time were the Jews, because they were the only ones that had the scriptures. And so there were people in that day that were saying, boy, I just wish the day of the Lord would come. And Amos is saying, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. And the imagery here is really fascinating. It'll be like when a man flees from a lion and he meets a bear. He's running for his life to get away from a lion, and he runs straight into a bear. Or he's running for his life and he goes home and he leans his hands against the wall and snake bites him. This is really cheering stuff, isn't it? What Amos is saying here is that this is going to be a time where you cannot escape. You can't escape. It's a fearful time. Every man on this planet is going to be scared to death. In fact, in the Revelation it says that men are going to see the stuff that's happening in the constellations. They're going to see the star. It's just terrible. And their hearts are going to fail them for fear. They're actually going to have a heart attack. They're going to be so scared from what they're seeing that it's literally going to scare them to death. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Obadiah 15. The day of the Lord draws near on all nations. All nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. And then Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. You notice how he keeps repeating that? Near, coming quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry. Gets kind of repetitive here, doesn't it? I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like the dust and their flesh like dung. Neither will their silver or gold be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. A couple of points that I just want to re-emphasize to you here. This has not happened. And anybody, I don't care who they are, that tells you that this happened has not read these. I mean, you can't read this and say this has happened. The only way you can say that this has happened is you have to spiritualize the whole thing and say, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. Now, frankly, I can't handle that kind of Bible interpretation. For me, my method of Bible interpretation is an old one, it's a simple one. If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. I'm not looking to spiritualize. Now there are some things in the scriptures that you can't use literally. We understand that. I see no reason to justify spiritualizing this. This is true. Let's look at page. We've gone through all of these on the day of the Lord. Now we're going to do the good news. We've looked at the day of the Lord, and what's your conclusion on the day of the Lord? It's what? Give me your summaries.
God's wrath on man.
God's wrath on sinners.
It affects
the whole world.
Something we've never seen before.
Something we've never seen before, and we'll never see it after that.
It's bad.
It's bad. Okay. Enough of that. Let's go on to the good. Let's go on to the good, which is the millennial kingdom. Now, the phrase millennial kingdom, if you have a concordance and you search for that, you'll only find it in the headers. You won't find it in the actual text. The word millennial kingdom does not exist in the scriptures, but the definition, what it is, does exist in the scriptures. If you look at Zechariah chapter 14, as you read that, this is, and by the way, in the interest of space on the sheet and so forth, I didn't put verses 1 through 5 or 1 through 4, Zechariah. I would encourage you to go back and read Zechariah verses 1 through 4 and then 5 through 11. I don't like to do this. It's kind of out of context. But I would encourage you to do that, because the first four verses are really talking about the same thing, the day of the Lord. It's the time of wrath. But then he comes right on and he moves right on to what we call the millennial kingdom. So let's kind of follow this together. Then the Lord, my God, will come. So this is a new event, right? This is not the wrath of God. This is God himself coming. He's coming here. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and he's not coming alone. Who's coming with him? All the holy ones. All the holy ones. And all God's people said,
amen. Who dat?
Amen, and who dat? The Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones. And by the way, this happens after verses 1 through 4. Very important. Often kind of ignored as part of the timeline. But the truth is, it is here. For it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, and this is talking about the day when the Lord comes back. This is an interesting description of this day. We'll see it in the Revelation in chapter 19. This is when Christ actually comes back. In that day, this is what's going to happen. And by the way, one of the questions that we had here, I think Mike said, who could survive this? Can you just kind of picture in your mind what this earth looks like after that day of the Lord stuff? I mean, when you go through the Revelation, it's like a third of the grass is burned up, the water turns into blood, there's hailstones fall out of heaven. I mean, this place is beat up. And you say, well, okay, so this is where we're going to start the millennial kingdom? Well, what's the deal here? Okay, here's how this is going to happen. When the Lord comes back, it will be a unique day that is known to the Lord, neither day nor light, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. Now, if you're in Jerusalem, and you know, east and west, you know, one's going to be the Mediterranean, one's the Dead Sea. Okay, the other half toward the western sea, it will be summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. I highlighted that because, is that true now? No. It is not true now. He is not king over the whole earth. He's going to be. That's the Lord will be king. He's not now. He will be king over all the earth, In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one. Period. Zero. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin Gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hanael to the king's winepress. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. One of the things that is fascinating about this is that these living waters, if you have a concordance and you go back and search on living waters and look at some of the other prophecies there, what's going to happen is these waters, when Christ comes back and He stands on Jerusalem, beneath His feet the land is going to split. And it's going to split toward the east and toward the, and there's going to be waters, living waters, going to flow out of the ground, and they're going to flow into the sea, and everything those waters touch gets healed. Everything. Every land that it touches, it heals. Things start to bloom, the roses, the crops, the wildlife return, everything. It's like God is using these waters to just re-heal the earth. And you say, well, why would He have to re-heal it? Well, because it's been pretty well beat up. And I think there's also going to be a message here that all the people that are going to be populating the earth from a human standpoint at that point are all going to be in Jerusalem, and I think they're going to follow those waters out. Because there's not beyond where the waters touch, the land is just destroyed. And I think they're just going to say, let's go where the waters go. Because the land is just going to bloom like a rose. So, at this time, the Lord will be king over all the earth. He is going to rule and reign. And if we look in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see another view of this same time. And here it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Now, who's the dragon?
Satan.
That's another term for Satan. He lays hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, somebody asked a question earlier about the 1,000 years. That's during this period of time, Satan is going to be bound. A very powerful angel is going to lay hold on him, put a chain around him, and throw him in the pit and shut him up. And he will be there for 1,000 years. And during that time, and shut it and seal it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. So for that period of time, he is not going to be out there whipping up rebellion and all that kind of stuff. After the 1,000 years are completed, he's going to be released for a short term. We won't probably have time to discuss that, but that happens right after that. And by the way, the next few sentences here in Revelation 20 will tell you what happens there. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. You know who that is? That's you and me and the Old Testament saints. You remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he was deriding them because they were not able to settle legal disputes between themselves? He said, you Christians, you're a disgrace. You can't even settle a dispute between yourselves. You're taking it to Gentiles, to unsaved people, and settling your disputes. You should never do that. You ought to be savvy enough to settle those yourself. And he said, and then he added this, and by the way, don't you know that we are going to judge angels? And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. That's you and me. We're going to judge. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I think something's got to happen between now and then, because I'm not good at that. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received the mark, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's the kingdom. Christ is ruling, and by this I mean he is physically in Jerusalem. He is standing there. He is just like talking to you. He is there in his resurrected body. And he is going to rule and reign over this whole earth, and he is going to do so for 1,000 years, and that's the millennial kingdom. Millennial does not exist in the scriptures. The word millennial doesn't exist. But the 1,000 years is a millennium. That's why we call it the millennial kingdom.
Bill, can you talk a little bit about the mark on their forehead?
Yeah, and you know, as time progresses, you get more and more ideas about what this might be. In the prior chapters in Revelation, it says that the Antichrist, during the last half of the tribulation, institutes a policy because he is ruling and reigning, absolute authority. And he institutes a policy that says you can't buy anything, you can't sell anything, you can't do any commerce whatsoever unless you have the mark of the beast. And the mark of the beast is either on your hand or in your forehead. And the question has always been, well, what is that mark? I would suggest to you today that we are very close. In fact, the technology is already there to being able to put, in essence, barcodes, and they would not be visible. I mean, you wouldn't be able to hold it up and see it. It would be under the skin or only detectable with a proper sensor. And instead of having a credit card to swipe, you just hold your hand up there and it reads you. And by the way, isn't this the logical thing to do? I mean, look at all the credit card fraud that we have. Shouldn't we do something to get rid of that? Can you see the argument? I mean, this is just... Oh yeah! Oh yeah! We could have so many reasons that would justify this. And all you need is somebody who has unchallenged authority to stand up and say, "This is so important, you do it or you don't eat." It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, let's look at this next one. Isaiah chapter 11. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and this is, of course, talking about Christ. Faithfulness, the belt about his waist. Now, here's the thing about the millennial kingdom. There are many of these preachers who preach these, you know, we're here, they're... that will also preach that we are currently in the millennium. That the millennium started in AD 70 and we are currently in the millennium. Now, the fact that it's gone more than 1,000 years is not a problem. We just explain that away. But my point here is this. I want you to read this description of the millennial kingdom. Okay? Let's just read what Isaiah wrote. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, that's Christ. Faithfulness, the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Anybody seen that?
No.
Okay. All right, well, maybe the next one. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. Not so much. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Haven't seen that. And a little boy will lead them. don't think so. And also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is going to, during this period of time, He's going to roll back most of the curse. The Bible says in another passage in the Old Testament, during this millennium, that if a person dies at the age of 120 years old, people are going to look at him and just say, "Why, he was just a kid." Just a kid at 120. So the Lord is going to roll these things back. The calf and the lion are going to lie down together. The lion's going to eat straw. The nursing child will play on the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. And all God's people said, Amen. Bring it on. I don't want to talk about the day of the Lord anymore. I want to talk about this one. Okay, so now I think it should be fairly obvious that we have two events here, right? We have the one event, which is clearly defined, the day of the Lord. We looked at roughly one-third of those passages. I would encourage you, if you're so inclined, get a concordance, look up the other two for every one I gave you. They're going to say the same thing. Day of the Lord, nasty. Nasty. But in the same books, Isaiah, where we see the day of the Lord, we also see this time, which is this wonderful period of time called the millennial kingdom. So now, the question is, how do you connect these two together? Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to look very briefly at this, and then I have another chart, kind of a timeline that's going to, we're going to kind of piece this together piece by piece. We're going to just put one verse down, look at the next verse, and just go right through it. And I hope by the end of that time, we'll be able to see how this chart comes about. But I just want you to look at this chart, just kind of stand back and don't get wrapped up in the details here too much. What this is basically saying is, here's this time that is called the tribulation. It's divided into two parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. That we find in Daniel. The last 3.5 years, Jesus said, is going to be a great tribulation, such as never has been since the beginning of the world, which matches exactly all those Old Testament passages that we talked about the day of the Lord. So the last half of the tribulation is very likely identical to the day of the Lord. This whole period here sits between where we are now and this wonderful period out here that's the millennium. So the question is, you know where we are now, right? You know what this world is like. It's not wonderful. So we can look at where we are now, and we look at those scriptures and we say, "This, I want this. You know, I want Christ to come. I want Him to reign. I want Him to roll that curse back. I want this thing to be right." So the question is, how do we get from here to here? And the answer is, you got to go through here. So next week we're going to start putting this together, piece it together, sort of verse by verse, and you can pull up the charts if you want from the website and kind of look those over ahead of time, look up some of the passages. I'd be more than happy to have you do that. If you'd rather just wait till next week, that'll be fine. I'll print them out, print them for you in color so that it's easier for you to read. And Lord willing, we'll look at it then. So, any questions, any closing comments?
You talked earlier about the Jews. A third of them would still be there in Jerusalem. And you, at the time, said there's another story for the Gentiles.
Yes.
Are we going to get to that?
Yes, we will. We will. We will.
I'm interested in that one.
Yeah, okay. Yes, very good. Very good. And I do have a pretty good section on that. Let me just... We only have five classes here, so you'll notice here that we've got five things, and we've already used up one of our classes. So, of these things, I have the notes and so forth on the web under different tabs. But just kind of show of hands here. Which ones are you really interested in here? Which ones would you really like to dig into the scriptures? Next week we're going to spend more detail on the church, because there's a lot of questions about the rapture and when that all happens. And that, by the way, is that blue arrow there, and I'll show you why I believe that, and hopefully I'll be able to prove it to you from scripture. So this will be week two. So then we have three more weeks to cover four. What's your thoughts here? What would you like to concentrate on? I'll do where your interest level is.
Well, since I brought it up, Gentiles will certainly be
okay. We'll do the Gentiles.
Jews.
All right, Jews and Gentiles. I think those are two very important ones. Of course, I think they're all important, but. Any other one there particularly? We've kind of talked about God's wrath here a little bit already, so we might be able to bypass that one. So if we talk about the church, the Jews, and the Gentiles, and then interest level in Satan, how that all fits together? Okay. All right, any other questions?
So between now and next week, if we have some time and we want to dig deeper, where should we focus our time?
For next week, I would look up this passage here, John 17. I would look up the 1 Thessalonians passage and the Revelation 17:14. Okay. And then there are some other passages here on the second page. This kind of builds on itself. So under the church, we can look up Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, and then Revelation 19, the whole chapter of Revelation is another passage. So whatever time you can spend there will be beneficial for our study next week.
So Marcia. The day of the Lord is not a day then.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because I meant to say that before. The word day in Hebrew and in Greek is very similar to what it is in English. When we use the word day, it can mean 24 hours, but we also use it in English to mean a long time. For instance, back in my day, that's the way we did it. You know, we've used that term all the time. Well, the Hebrews did it the same. So the term day of the Lord could mean 24 hours, or it could mean an era. It could mean it's an undefined period of time. So I'm glad you brought that up, Marcia. That's exactly right. The day of the Lord, in this particular case, is not 24 hours. Any other comments? That was a very good one. I'm glad you brought that up. Yes?
Under now, you have, under the now column, you have 7 years. What are we at, 6.5? I see a lot of blinded people.
This is a question mark. That's a question mark. Sorry, it's not very clear. It's a question mark. I don't know how many years. Yeah. Here's the seven. That's a very good point. I don't know. You know, people have tried to set this date, and truthfully, the scripture is very specific that you're not to set the date, because we don't know. When Christ was here on this earth in his humanity, he had surrendered his knowledge of that date himself. He said, even the Son of Man does not know. Now, he certainly knows now. But at that time, he had surrendered that as part of his kenosis to become human. So we don't know how long that is, but we do know exactly how long that is. That's in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. So you might want to look at that because that really is the definition for this period of time. It starts with the Antichrist making a treaty with the nation of Israel. And you just kind of step back from that and you say, really? The Jews are going to make a treaty with the Antichrist? And then you have to ask the next question, well, why would they do that? We have some answers for that. Okay, any other questions, comments? Good to have you all here tonight. Appreciate you being here and looking forward to the time that we have together in the future. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you. With every fiber in me, Lord, I am so thankful for you and thankful for your word, thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ alone. And Lord, it is a privilege to be able to share with these brothers and sisters and just feed on the Word of God and have the Spirit of God teach us, Lord. And I believe with all my heart, you have spent so much time in your Word telling us about these things. You want us to know about them, and they are important, and they will change our life. And I believe, Lord, that it will change the way we live our lives right now, if we focus on what is coming. Lord, thank you for this time. May you bless, and should you tarry, bring us back together again in a week to be together and study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for being here, and have a good night.
Pretty cool.